Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us today. If you take a look on the inside of your bulletin, title of today's sermon, The Sadducees Strike Back, and yes, that is a reference to the Star Wars franchise. I'm trying to keep these references going through this entire series. I think I've done about all the big sci-fi movies now. You'd think I like movies. I'd like to mention another movie briefly before we get started this morning, and this isn't Star Wars. How many of you are familiar with the 1995 Disney Pixar film Toy Story? Has anybody seen Toy Story, familiar with it? Believe it or not, 20 years and three small children after its release, and I still have not seen the movie Toy Story. Would you believe that? I haven't seen it from beginning to end. I've heard parts of it multiple times. But I've still not seen it or any of its sequels, but don't tell my wife that. Oops, she's here. Never mind. I believe we even have it on DVD in Emmy's room. But anyway, I found an interesting story this week about Toy Story. It's got an interesting backstory. You see, it was an idea that could have been totally scrapped during production and never brought to completion. Did you know that about this film? This film was the brainchild of one John Lasseter, who was a Disney animator. Lasseter had the idea of a feature film entirely animated by computer. The idea was rejected by his company, Disney. And by the way, this was over 30 years ago. But Lasseter held on to the idea. He didn't let go of it. He left Disney and went to work for Lucasfilm, and now we're back to Star Wars. No. From Lucasfilm, Lasseter founded Pixar, which was acquired by Steve Jobs of Apple in 1986. And under these circumstances, Lasseter created a short film entitled Tin Toy. Tin Toy ended up as an Academy Award winner. And Disney began this long period of negotiation, trying to get Lasseter and his idea back. You know, oops, maybe we made the wrong call. Tin Toy spent several years being revamped, being reworked at the request of Disney, and it was finally ready to be partially screened by 1993 when the entire production shut down. The film wasn't working. It wasn't working, and Pixar wasn't exactly making the big bucks during this period of time to keep financing it. But what helped it, and I bet you could probably guess, Steve Jobs, Apple? The funding of the parent company during the shutdown of the film kept it going. So with a new script, a re-recorded cast, Toy Story was released in 1995, years after the idea for it. And what kind of a flop was Toy Story? $30 million was spent on making it. Toy Story made $362 million back at the box office. It picked up 17 award nominations, 22 award wins, including an Oscar. And today, Disney Pixar is working on a fourth Toy Story film to be released next summer. Wow. Not exactly a disappointment. Now, here's why I'm giving you adults in Sunday worship all this information about this kids' movie. Because you did come to worship. I find it interesting that no matter how many times this film was heading for failure, Lasseter saved it. It was his creation. He spent years chipping away at it. But he was determined time and time again to see it through. And this week, as I was preparing, pouring over resources for this morning's message out of Acts 5, continuation of our series on the book of Acts, this thought stuck out to me the most. You know, our God has dealt with us much like Lasseter and Toy Story. Just think of all the times we as a people have been heading for failure, and yet God saved us. We were His creation. He spent years chipping away at us, and He's been determined time and time again to see us through. Amen? The ultimate example is this. If you're a baptized believer, you've experienced God's saving grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. You've been set free from your sins. And in addition to this spiritual deliverance, the Bible has given us from cover to cover example after example of our great God physically saving His people. And it kind of reads like Toy Story. like this history of Toy Story. Just a few examples. You don't have to get very far into it. Noah in the flood, Genesis 6. The Israelites in Egypt, Exodus 1 through 15. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the flames, Daniel 3. And the apostles of Jesus in the 5th chapter of Acts. This account we're going to read about this morning. And as we go through this text, would you ask yourself this question? How does God remind us that He is a God of deliverance in our world today? When we feel like disaster awaits us, how does He continue to save us? Would you turn to Acts 5, verse 12, and let's read together. We've got it in your bulletins, if that's more convenient, or on the overhead. Follow with me with verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Let's stop there for a moment. Here we are, just a few chapters into the book of Acts, and things are going fairly well. They're going fairly well. We mentioned previously the church is up to about 5,000 people at this point because God has been faithful. He's been faithful in giving growth. He's been faithful in answering prayers. And praise His name, He's actually done both in this section of text. I'll elaborate on that. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, we were studying through chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Acts. We observed in verses 29 to 31, if you've got your Bibles open, you can quickly jump back to that text if you like. The church was praying for boldness. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 30, they were praying that God would stretch out His hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be performed through the name of Jesus. This is just a couple weeks ago we studied this. Well, here they are. Here is an answer to that prayer. Signs and wonders being displayed through the church in Jerusalem town at Solomon's portico. And if that sounds familiar to you, like it's a location you heard in a previous sermon, good. The church has prayed for signs and wonders, and in our text this morning, the church is now performing these signs and wonders so that everyone around them, including the religious leaders like the Sadducees, would see and believe in Jesus. When we pray for the will of God to be done in our lives so that others might glorify Him, we can have confidence that His will gets done. Because God is a God of deliverance. God is a God of deliverance. One verse I'd like to call your attention to from this text is verse 13. Verse 13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. I almost said none of the rest done joined them, like we were down south. None of the rest dared join them, past Indiana. Them refers to the apostles. The apostles. You see, the apostles, those first-hand 12 witnesses to Jesus in the flesh, were the ones whom the Lord was working through in this account to physically heal the sick on their cots and mats, verse 15. It was Peter and the other 11 who were casting out demons in verse 16. And this is why we must be careful not to think that if Christians in the book of Acts had the power to bring the sick out of their deathbed, the same gift of healing will automatically come to us today. Not even the 5,000 believers were joining in the signs and wonders, verse 13. So don't worry about your faith if you're not a faith healer, because you're also not an apostle. And so moving forward, the church is growing, people are being healed, and everyone is jumping on this train. Not the Trump train. This one's a little older. But people are seeing the work of Jesus through His apostles and in His church, and they're coming to Jerusalem from places outside of it, verse 16, because God is at work. He's displaying great signs and wonders to prove He is a God who delivers. Of course, not everyone is on board that train. Not everybody's saying choo-choo. I really wanted to say that out loud today. The same religious leaders, the Sadducees, who had the apostles arrested the last time they were healing people around these parts, Solomon's portico, Acts 4:3, they're getting just a little jealous. They're getting just a little worked up, a little jealous of all the attention they're not getting. Have you ever experienced that feeling? The feeling of someone being jealous of you. It's not pleasant, especially when the person decides to act on such jealousy, which is, of course, what the Sadducees do. They arrest the apostles. You'd think the work of the apostles was an attack on the religious. Maybe it was, because the religious decided to strike back. Continue with me in the text, verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Let's stop there briefly. What we've read about, again, prayers being answered. Answers to prayers. More proof in the pudding that the Lord is a God of deliverance. So the apostles are arrested. They get put back in the slammer. This is a public prison. Verse 18. You know, one commentary on the words, I was curious to that, what the implication of that was. One commentary on these words, public prison, notes that this is the second public arrest for the apostles. So this time, they're not merely just being held in custody in the jail cell, as they were in verse 3 of chapter 4, but now they're being dealt with as though they're common criminals, murderers. The apostles are now in prison, with some pretty bad dudes probably being treated the same. But as Matthew Henry writes, there's no prison so dark, so strong, that God cannot visit his people in it, and if he pleases, fetch them out. And this is exactly what happens. This is exactly what happens in verse 19. The angel of the Lord comes, gives very clear instructions. The angel of the Lord gives instructions. Hey, keep at it, guys. You're doing the will of the Lord. Don't back down. Don't stop now. Keep on preaching the word and don't leave out a word. Our God is a God who delivers. Verse 20, the angel says, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." You know, if this instruction sounds awkward, what the angel is saying is, hey, keep preaching all there is to know about living this new life for eternity in Jesus. Don't shrink back from the truth just because the truth can get you arrested. And so, think about this. The apostles went right back to the lion's den. They went right back to taunting lions because God told them to. Wow, that'd be a hard call. Would we be able to do that today? Would we be able to do that? That'd be a pretty tough call. You know, speaking of the book of Daniel with those lions, I'm getting my books mixed up, I think. Even knowing that God is a God of deliverance from the flames as he was for Shadrach, you know, if I'd experienced that fire firsthand, I don't know that I'd want to jump right back into it. If I was Peter, if I was one of those apostles, I might hear the words from that angel and take some ibuprofen and on the way out of the prison cell yell to heaven, "Lord, come on, give me a break. Give me a break. Can't we just take a vacation? Get back to this persecution in a couple of weeks? Some R&R? Can't we just decompress, take a boat on the Mediterranean, a little cruise? Can't we just go fishing?" What'd they do? Verse 21, when they heard this, the words of the Lord, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Wow. They must be nuts for Jesus. Makes me wonder, how's my street evangelism going?
What do I have to be afraid of? Does it pale in comparison? Because I'll be honest with you, I'm thankful I wasn't called to be an apostle. I pray if put to the test, I have the courage to press on under the mercy of the God of deliverance. The God of deliverance. Meanwhile, in verse 21, what do we see happening here? What do we see happening here? The haters are hating. The haters are hating, and they're continuing scheming and striking back against the apostles of the Most High. Follow with me there. Second part of Acts 5, verse 21. It probably begins a new paragraph in your text. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. You know, the mind reels at this one. God busts the apostles out, right? He tells them to return again, tells them to start preaching. Even though the Sadducees and the rest of the council, they're just going to find him again and drag him back. But God has proven a point here, isn't he? God is saying to these holy men, to these Sadducees, to these religious rulers, you guys think you're pretty big, don't you? But it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference how desperate you are to keep the church down, how jealous you are of the people I've decided are going to glorify my name. You can have them arrested 100 times, put them in prison, and I'll just bust them right back out again, for I am a God of deliverance. The point is being made here. Yeah, the council's perplexed. Verse 24, God knew they would be. This council couldn't keep Jesus Christ in his grave, and they're not going to be able to keep his apostles in prison either. Must have been embarrassing for those guys, though. You know, send for these prisoners, and they're not there. But where'd they go? Wouldn't want to have been those guards waiting outside, you know. But then a report comes in, verse 25, to the council. Follow with me, verse 25. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Stop a moment. The authorities were afraid of violence breaking out from the crowd. And don't you find it interesting that these leaders and these officers were more afraid of a hypothetical mob situation than they were of the acts of God being done by his apostles right in front of their eyes? It's too bad, isn't it? So they go, they send their first century squad cars. I don't know what those would have looked like, 4 donkeys maybe. Pick them up again, bring them in front of everybody. Let's continue the text together in verse 27. When they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and his apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. So picture this scene. Picture this with me. Because I can hear the high priest now. I can just hear him. Joe Friday, Dragnet style. You remember Dragnet, the old show? I can just hear him, and he's got that voice. "Fellas, what gives? We throw you in holding, and then we throw you in jail for going off about this Jesus guy, and you keep popping up back in here like a bad penny. Wouldn't be so bad if you weren't telling everybody we were the ones that were responsible for his death, but we're the good guys, remember?" I can see this playing out, and I can hear Peter. I can hear Peter and his apostles now in verse 29. "Sorry, guys. You might be the law, but you're not the giver of the law. You're not the giver of the law. And yes, you were the ones that tried and crucified the Son of God." Look at verses 29 and 30. Look at verses 29 and 30. Only those who trust in the God of deliverance could say these things. Nobody would want to talk to the authorities this way. But Peter and the apostles know who they serve. And by verse 33, the council is furious. I bet there's people in there yelling, "Throw the book at these guys." Read verse 34 with me, because I like the way this story gets all brought to a close in our text today. Verse 34, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before the days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Now, how does the scene look? Picture it. The mob that the council feared on the street, they've become, by verse 34, they've become that mob. Here we have High Priest Joe Friday, and I know that's not really his name, but that's how I picture him. High Priest Joe Friday and his buddies on the court, they're literally ready to kill the apostles of Jesus in verse 33, and then everything gets quiet. Everything gets quiet. The crowd starts to back away. Silence falls upon the council because Gamaliel, the Pharisee doctor of Jewish law, held in great esteem by everyone in the room that day, he gets on his feet, he orders the apostles out of the room, and he begins to speak. And this is a big deal. This guy's a big deal. Now, if this was The Empire Strikes Back, the part of Gamaliel would be played by Yoda. Maybe. I don't know. But since this is the Sadducees' strike back, just imagine a distinguished Jewish elder with an MDiv. By the way, Gamaliel is also the same guy that Scripture tells us was a teacher of Paul, the apostle, before his conversion in the 22nd chapter of Acts. This passage in Acts 5 is the first time we encounter him in Scripture. He knows his stuff. He's been around the block, and he's respected by all. He's a Pharisee, and he's certainly no sympathizer of this Jesus movement. But what does he have to offer, this wise, distinguished, respected rabbi? In considering these first century Jesus freaks, he tells a couple of stories about some guys named Theudas and Judas the Galilean. Apparently, these guys had a following. And apparently, after they died out, so did the groups that followed them. We see that. We see that often with cult leaders. We could probably name half a dozen this morning if we wanted to. Once they were gone, so did the groups that followed after them. Apparently, these are groups not following the God of deliverance. And this is the exact point that Gamaliel makes to the council. Guys, why are you getting all up in arms about this new sect called the Christians? Think about this. If Christians run as deep as one man, they won't run deep for very long. But if they answer to Almighty God, God the Deliverer, you don't want to be opposing him. Verse 39, and so here we are, 2,000 years later, after these words of Gamaliel, he was right. In a world surrounded by 2 billion people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, roughly 2.2 billion or something Christians on the planet today. We've got a lot of work to do, though, because there's about four times that of population on the planet. But no matter how many times the Sadducees of the first century would feel the need to strike back, they would never be able to wipe out this base of rebels, would they? Verse 39, so they took his advice. All right, guys, let's line up for beating and you're out of here. Woo! Thank the Lord for that. The apostles are out of there, and Scripture says they found their worth in suffering. This is the way this account ends. They found their worth in suffering. I need to keep that one in mind, don't I? They found their worth in suffering for the name of Jesus. Verse 42, they remained in the temple. They went from door to door, teaching and preaching the name of the one who always comes through, the one who always delivers. Has God not been determined time and time again to take us where we need to be? Praise his name. And as we're winding up our study this morning on the fifth chapter of Acts, I just want to ask you again, how does God remind us that he is a God of deliverance in our world today? When we feel like disaster awaits us, how does God continue to save us? You know how I partially think he does it? I think he does it when we just keep on keeping on in his name, no matter what. Just like these apostles, just like these guys in the first century. Do you think that they ever got grumpy? Do you think they ever got grumpy just keeping on? But they did it anyway. The truth is still the truth, no matter how badly I fail it. It's still the truth. Being grumpy, speaking of being grumpy, one morning this week, I'll tell you this so my wife doesn't have to. I woke up grumpy. Get the story from me, not her, please. I woke up grumpy. I had a terribly grumpy morning. And by afternoon, I was all 15 shades of grump, heading toward an evening master's in applied grumpiness. Let's face it, I was in a bad mood all day. I was just in a bad mood all day. I'd been up on the wrong side of the bed, and apparently there wasn't enough Coca-Cola in Montcalm County to get me upright. And I'm not trying to compare waking up on the wrong side of the American bed with waking up a statistic of Christian persecution somewhere in the world. Please don't get me wrong this morning. But you know, I do believe that the enemy is trying to destroy the Christians of Montcalm County. He is. He wants to silence us. He wants to feed that. Wants to silence us, destroy us, God's people here, there, and everywhere. Whether you're in Sydney, Michigan, or Sydney, Australia, if you're a believer, you are a matter of conquest to the devil. A matter of conquest. So if this day, this week, this month, this year just hasn't gone the way that you thought, and maybe you've even been taking some steps in your faith and wondering, is there a direct correlation here? Yeah. Yeah, there probably is. Because you don't have to be living for Jesus in a communist country or in a community with a Muslim extremist presence to be attacked. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer seeking fellowship daily with the God of deliverance, I promise you, the dictatorship of the devil has a bounty on your head. But that's okay because you're not your own. You've already been hunted down and bought at a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Even though we know we're out of the bondage of hell, we're still likely to feel the need for deliverance. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I rejoice that I know the Holy Spirit is with me. I rejoice that I know God has given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Verse 32. So no matter what I'm going through, no matter how grumpy I get, no matter how hard the other side wants to take us down, we've been counted worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. Wow. Think that thought the next time you're grumpy. Think that thought. If you're on his side, you can count on one thing. From here to eternity, Jesus Christ is determined to get you there, and he always delivers. And in the end, no other spirit or Sadducee even has a prayer. His deliverance, it's on its way. Friends, would you pray with me this morning? Lord, I'm so thankful to you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, no matter what is out in the world today, no matter the spirit that is trying to destroy us, Lord, you are there, you are constant, you love us. You forgive us when we fall, and you take care of our sins for us. Your blood covers us every hour, Lord. I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for making the difference. Lord, please forgive us when we fail to follow the example of these first century believers. These believers that they knew you were the God of deliverance. They'd lived what they'd already learned from your word. Lord, help us today to do the same as they did. Help us today to be like those 5,000 who put their trust, no matter what was happening in their lives, no matter where they were, they responded for you. Lord, we know that the enemy is at us. He's at our doors. He's attacking us through every means of communication he can. But Lord, we're already yours. The church in you is already yours. And I thank you, Lord, that you've already won. You've already got victory. You've already delivered. Help us, Lord, to remain in you. Help us, Lord, to remember that no matter who comes at us to strike us, deliverance is yours. Above all, Lord, I thank you so much for the blood of Jesus and your keeping us under your mercy. And it is in his name I pray these things. Amen. And this morning, if you've not yet made a decision for Jesus Christ, if you've not yet put him on, if you've not yet been immersed into him, we'd like to invite you to come forward and do that. We're going to stand and sing our invitation song, The Solid Rock. I think most of us know this one, so let's sing it. Let's sing it and glorify the name of the God of deliverance.